You're listening to Bethany Radio. More content is available on iTunes or online at BethanyBibleLeroy.com.
Good morning. It is good to be here. Always good to be here with you folks. It's been too long since we've been away. Just a little bit about what's going on with us. Some of you maybe don't know us. This church has supported us ever since we went to the mission field. How long ago? Long time ago. Anyway, we were with New Tribes Mission at first in Brazil, South America. We were with New Tribes for 27 years, 18 of those years in Brazil, South America. My wife, Kathy, is Chuck Phelps' daughter, for those that remember Chuck. He wasn't able to be with us down today. He's got a grandson that's coming to visit him today up there in Minnesota, Anoka area. And thank you. You make us feel so at home. And thank you so much for your support over the years. When we were in Brazil, my wife became sick and we realized we weren't able to continue. Sometimes I say, if I would have understood what God's will was, maybe he wouldn't have to hit me over the head so hard and just force us that direction. But anyway, God showed us that he wanted us here in the U.S. We were planning to be on the mission field until we couldn't function anymore. My wife says, that's what we did. I couldn't function anymore. And so we came back and spent 7 years helping New Tribes Mission in their training campus in Missouri. And then we were visiting with Chuck and Fran over in Wisconsin at a Bible school that my boys were going to. They came down when we were visiting our son who was at Bible school in Wisconsin. And it just hit us that weekend that God, separately, that God really wanted us up here in Minnesota soon. And it's just neat to see God's direction all along the way. It was very difficult for us to leave New Tribes. We struggled with it for months. God, is this really what you want? Well, what do you want us to do when we're in Minnesota? Chuck had been struggling with trying to do Bible camps and some kids' meetings as he got older. And it hit me, well, God, do you want me to take over his ministry? And that's what God worked out. And so in the summertime, I do Bible camps. In the wintertime, we're in a couple public schools with CEF, after-school clubs, which is amazing. And you find that there are so many needy kids and needy adults. Like I was saying in Sunday school, Billy Graham said that the next, or Billy Graham's son said that the next biggest mission field is people in crisis. When you look around you, there's people in crisis all over, which gives you an opportunity to be there for them and to share Christ with them. And we find there's so many needy people in the church, out of the church, people that have been hurt by others who say they're believers, on it goes. And God has opened up opportunities to share Christ. This morning, I'll do a little bit of how I do it at Bible camps and teaching. But also, I love to do get together one-on-one with people and also do Bible studies. What New Tribes found, and it's becoming more and more prevalent for the U.S. culture, is that with tribal cultures who have no knowledge of God, where do you start? Do you give them the four spiritual laws? Well, who's God? What are they thinking about God? Well, a lot of our kids nowadays are growing up, and all they know about anything as far as spirits and the spirit world is what they learn from Hollywood. So do you just tell them about God? Who is God? Is he the Star Wars force? What is he? And when I do teaching in camps, I love it because you have multiple times with them or after school clubs. So you can start building the foundation, starting in Genesis, talking about who God is, who Satan is, where sin came from, and the rescue plan that God has put in place. But not only is it good for kids, the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, when Jesus died on the cross, they were in confusion. They thought he was going to be king right then. They thought they were going to rule with him over and get rid of the Romans. But when Jesus came back to life again, he took them through the Old Testament, pointing out those pictures that show that the Savior would come. He would have to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that's one of those pictures that we're going to look at today. And for us, when you go back, this is 2,000 years before Christ. And there's other stories. You say, wow, God does know what he's doing. He's executing his plan from the beginning. He is rescuing people back to himself. And he is faithful. Today we can look around and we could easily think, well, things are out of control. God isn't in control. But he is. And he is going to do what he says he will do, and no one can stop him. So we're going to take a look at Abraham and Isaac. What I like about presenting this way is this is my outline. It helps me remember what I'm supposed to talk about, but also it's visual and the kids helps keeps their attention. There's all, well, what's that going to be? And also it helps them have it coming, the message coming through their eyes and through their ears. And a lot of times they will listen and remember then. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22. More and more things keep standing out to me in this chapter as I keep studying it. And that's what I want to encourage you guys, and I like to encourage the kids that I teach too. Dig into God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God wants you to know Him. That's why He's given us His Word. And His Spirit will take His Word and apply it to our hearts and convince us that, wow, this is right, this is true. If we don't get into God's Word, guess what? Our mind's being bombarded by the world's ideas, by Hollywood's ideas, by the cartoons. And pretty soon, we'll find ourselves valuing what the world values rather than what God values. And as we shared in Sunday school, Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and a destroyer. And when he gets into our thinking, if we're not bathing our minds with his word, guess what? Pretty soon he gets a grip in our hearts and lives and makes us selfish, which we have a natural tendency to be, and we end up destroying those things that are most precious to us. Our relationships with him, with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends, because Satan is a destroyer. And relationships are some of the most, is the most precious thing that God has given us. And he wants us to be with him forever and ever, to enjoy that relationship with our Creator for eternity. What I have made up here is a bookmark for the kids. If anybody wants one here afterwards, let me know. And what it has is just the major Bible stories, especially Old Testament, because a lot of people have a hard time connecting Old Testament with New Testament teaching. Where they're found, and just some hints for the kids on how to study God's Word too. Okay. Here in Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, the one whom you love, and take him to the region of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there on the mount I will show you. Abraham was to take his what? His only son. The one whom he loved. Wow. I have three sons. And I'm sure Abraham was thinking, God, you promised that this son would be a great nation. What's going on, God? Does God enjoy torturing those he loves? No. God is good and loving. What is God doing here? Asking for a human sacrifice like the Satan does with the religions around them? No. What's going on? What did God promise Abraham he was going to do with Abraham? He's going to make him a great nation. Why a great nation? Remember what has happened? God had to destroy the world with a flood because it was very wicked. Then man rebelled against God again, and God had to change their languages at the Tower of Babel. Now, there was all sorts of different languages. People weren't living so long. There was a possibility that knowledge of God would be lost. So God was creating a nation that he would give the message to, who would be faithful to write down God's word and not change them so that we would have knowledge of God. And he was starting that nation with Abraham. And he was starting it also with a very detailed picture of the rescue plan God was going to execute 2,000 years later. A very detailed picture with the start of the nation. This man, Abraham, who the Jews would look back as their father and would be talked about even now 4,000 years later as the center of those who think about the Jewish or Judeo religions. They all look back to Abraham. And then there's this story of Abraham and Isaac, God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one whom he loved. If I was Abraham, I'd go, God, how can I do this? But what's interesting to look at too is God had been preparing Abraham for this all through his life. Abraham failed many times. He said his wife was his sister. Well, sort of. She's a half-sister. But all along the way, God's building his faith so that he would be faithful at this moment. It's not a story about how great Abraham is. When we look at the Old Testament stories, a lot of times we try and glorify Abraham, David, Samson. Well, Samson's not so easy to glorify. But we can see his faults real easy, right? But all of them had faults. They were just like us. They were ones who were born in rebellion against God. But God did a work in their hearts and lives as they turned to him and called on him to save them. And here, Abraham is used by God to give us this picture. Guess what? The region of Mount Moriah that they were going to, the temple was built on Mount Moriah. That's the region that Jesus was crucified. He was taking Isaac to that same place to sacrifice him. And then God's word says in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out to the place God had told him about. Abraham had come to the point where when God told him to, he did it right away. It must have been tough as he's chopping that wood. He'd done sacrifices before of animals. And it says when he had enough wood chopped, he's probably looking at his boy saying, man, he's really grown. I don't want to do a half job. I better chop some more wood. Just thinking about what he's going through as he's thinking of sacrificing his son. And then it says, he said to his servant, stay here. No, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. On the third day. Where have we heard about a third day before? They've been traveling for 3 days. It's been 3 days since Isaac was condemned to die. He's going to sacrifice him on this third day, he thinks. In Hebrews, it says that Abraham believed God to the point that he knew that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. Jesus rose again on the third day. Abraham received Isaac back alive on that third day. Isaac was alive after the sacrifice. Okay, then he says, stay here with to the servant. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back. He's going to take his son over there to sacrifice. He's going to kill his son in obedience to God, is what he's thinking he's going to do. And he says, we will come back. God gave him that confidence that God knew what he was doing, that his son would live at the end of the day. And then it says, Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on Isaac's back. As a father, I know that would have been tough. Son, could you carry this wood for me? I need you to carry the wood. Abraham probably wasn't that strong. His son was a young teenager, probably. Having to load that wood that was to sacrifice his son, and his son was going to have to carry it. Jesus carrying the cross. Both of them had to carry what was going to be used for their death. The soldiers and the people mocked him on the way to that same place where Isaac was sacrificed, Mount Moriah. Yet this was 2,000 years before. God knew what he was doing. God was performing his plan in detail. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father Abraham, or he said, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The wood, the fire, and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the offering? Isaac had probably been with his dad before to sacrifice to God. He knew what was supposed to happen. And he's looking around, Dad, did you forget something? Did you forget the lamb? Where's the lamb? And if I was Abraham, I would be saying, God, praying in my heart, God, what do I say to him? He doesn't know he's the lamb. He's the sacrifice. And I think God gave him these words as a prophecy of what would happen. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham took his son, bound him, and laid him on the altar. There's no record of any struggle. Scripture doesn't tell us about any conversation between the son and the dad, but I'm sure a conversation took place. It may have been something like Jesus had with his father. Dad, is there any other way? Are you sure about this? Today, many people would say, wow, he's going to be emotionally disturbed after this. But when God is in it, God gives grace and strength and teaches us. And God loves Abraham, God loves Isaac, and God will use this for his good. Isaac's good too. Isaac may have said, Dad, you sure? And Dad may have explained, God told me that you're going to be a great nation. I know God's going to either raise you from the dead, or I know God's told me this, and I have to do this. And Scripture says, then Abraham reached out his hand, took his knife to slay his son. And the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God did not withhold from us His Son, His only Son. God was probably all this time looking forward, I'm going to be sending my Son, the Son whom I love in 2,000 years, to be the sacrifice on Mount Moriah for the sins of the world. And then Abraham looked up, and there caught in the bush by its horns was a ram. Why does God tell us that He was caught by His horns? Any idea? Why would God put that detail in there? Why is it important that He's caught by His horns? Keep him stuck there. That's one good reason. What would have happened if he is caught by his leg? What would happen if he's caught by his leg? He would have hurt it, wouldn't he? And what would happen if the ram was hurt? It wouldn't be an acceptable sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices had to be perfect, unblemished, because they're a picture of Christ. And God put that detail in right there. It was going to be a perfect ram. That would be an acceptable sacrifice because Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. And Abraham, I'm sure, quickly took his son off the altar and ran and got the ram and sacrificed the ram. And what's it say here? He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead. In Sunday school, we saw that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God killed an animal . Better concentrate on what I'm doing, otherwise I'll get into trouble. I may still get into trouble, we'll see. In Sunday school, we saw that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. God had told them that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. But what died that day? An innocent animal, already showing this picture that the rescuer, the Savior, would suffer and die in our place instead of us. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that God provided. Remember when Abraham said to his son, who was asking, "Where's the lamb?" He said, "God Himself will provide the lamb." God himself was the Lamb. 2,000 years ago, God himself came as God the Son, Jesus, and gave his life because God said the penalty for sin is death, separation from me forever and ever. And God created us to be with him. He made us in his image so that we could be his children, to be with him forever and ever. And he made a rescue plan where he would send his son to die instead of us, so that now he would take away our sins, all those who believe in him, and give us his righteousness so that we could spend eternity with him. Jesus, 2,000 years later, in the region of Mount Moriah, died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was not the only one who was crucified that day. There were two others who were also crucified. They were criminals. As they were hanging on the cross that day, one of them mocked Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross and rescue us too." You see, he was calling on God, but mocking him. He had heard that he was supposed to be the Son of God. And he's saying, "Ha, that'd be great. If you're the Son of God, let's get away from here. Help us. We can go back to our old wicked business." This guy just wanted to go back to his old evil ways. The other ones seems to have maybe have heard about Jesus, maybe even months and years before. And now he had seen Jesus being nailed to the cross. They had probably cursed the Roman soldiers while they were nailed to the cross. And what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "God, forgive them." Jesus realized he was there to bring salvation to even these Roman soldiers if they would call on him. And he wanted them to be saved. And so that other one says to the first one, "Don't you fear God? We're getting what we justly deserve. We deserve to be punished for our sins, for what we've done." And then he looks to Jesus and he says to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Very simple. What he's doing there is he's calling upon the Lord. He's saying, "Lord." He's realizing he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's acknowledging that he's going back to his kingdom as the creator of the universe. He owns heaven. And he's calling on him, "Remember me. I know I deserve." He just said, "We deserve this. I know I deserve punishment, but help me." And Jesus, realizing that this is what he came for, to call people to himself, to those who will turn to him and trust in him. And remember, crucifixion, you die by suffocation. For them to get their next breath, they have to push against the nails in their feet to try and breathe, because otherwise they can't, with the weight hanging on the muscles, their lungs can't function. That's why later they break their legs if they need to hurry it up, because then they die of suffocation quickly. And so Jesus, probably having to push against those nails, says to the man, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That's a very good picture of the two people that exist in the world. Those who mock God and want to go their own selfish way, which really is the same as Satan's way, and who cause destruction, especially of relationships around them. And those who turned to God, realizing that, God, I've done wrong. I know I deserve your judgment, but help me. I know you can, because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't have a whole lot of detail, but he was calling on God, and he went to heaven to be with Jesus that day. This man went to a place of torment that day. God loves each one of us, and he wants us to be his child. That's what he created us for. He made us in his image. And he wants to lavish on us all the greatness of who he is and what he has in store for us forever and ever. And yet, he wants genuine love, genuine worship. And the only way you can have genuine worship is to give people free will, free choice. And he doesn't force anyone to come to him. But he is calling each of us, and he's calling our neighbors. Let's be in tune with him as we see God working in the lives of those around us, to be there, to say that word, to show that care, to encourage them towards Christ, and to get to know him better and better. God sent his Son, his only Son, the one whom he loved. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then in verse 14, the Word, or Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then talking again about Jesus in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God the Son, God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And then in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the passage we know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then in verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Well, after Abraham was obedient, God declared back in 22, Genesis 22:16, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sands of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the city of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham had children and they had children, and finally Jesus was born. Jesus is that descendant that blesses the whole earth. Also here it says Abraham would have many descendants. Jesus, because he obeyed Abraham, the Father has many brothers and sisters, you and I who believe in Him. There are many of God's descendants because of Jesus, children of God. Also, He said that Abraham would conquer his enemies. Jesus has a name that's above every name and ruler of the universe. King of kings and Lord of lords. He will crush Satan and destroy death. God gives His Son that name and that authority over His enemies. And one day, Jesus will judge the world and remove all wickedness from the earth and put them in that place prepared for Satan and his demons because they've chosen to follow Him. And then He's going to make everything good and new again. And we get to spend eternity with Him forever and ever with God. God makes His dwelling with man at the end of Revelation and enjoy His presence forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for who You are, that You sent Your Son, Your only Son, the one whom You love, as You planned before You even created the world. You went ahead and made the world and humanity even though You knew that we would rebel against You. And that You would have to sacrifice Your Son and pour Your wrath against sin out on Him instead of us, so that You could take away our sins and give us Your Son's righteousness. Lord, thank You so much that You love us and have made us Your children. In Jesus' name, amen.